Good morning, good morning. We are about to start part two. Going to be hearing from Chris this morning. So just as we gather and we'll transition to the various different groups, I'm going to pray, because that was one knockout of a start. I don't know about you, but that was beautiful. Charlie, are you still in the room? Wow. Just the way he brought, what is it all about? So Father God, thank you. Thank you that we know you. Lord, you long to know absolutely everybody, and you are centered right in our bellies. I pray that as Chris speaks, and as the worship, as they've been worshiping, and our faces have been lifting up, that we're reminded that you are completely surrounding us. Christ before us, Christ behind us, Christ beside us, Christ in us, Christ on the outside, Christ in your bad days, Christ in your best days, Christ when you think you're doing well, Christ when you think you have messed everything up, Christ no less in those moments and no more in others, Christ entirely. There is no cheap grace, there's no small grace, there is intense grace, and you are right absolutely in the center of it. And it's so good, it's actually offensive. Because when you see it and you capture it and you taste it, you realize that all the thoughts that were qualifying you or qualifying everyone else mean absolutely zero. No one else is loved any less than you. No one's loved more than you. Entirely, the human race, the whole of the cosmos, and absolutely everything right now is in passionate, fiery love of the love of God. As I pray, as Chris speaks, that his words, even the ifs, the buts and the ands, even if it wasn't on his bit of paper, that you would hear the voice of God say, whisper, either quietly or loudly, I'm with you, I'm for you, and I have a hope, and I have a future, and it all ends well. So can I pray for Chris? In fact, can we just all pray for Chris? Because we want to hear. We're here because we've got faith that God's doing something and meeting together is powerful. And we've got people who come each week having prayed and want to bring us something. So, Father, thank you for the gift that you've put of teaching on Chris's life. I pray for the boldness on his life. I pray for that love that comes right out of his belly, that he would speak to our spirits. He would call our spirits to attention. And there would be healing moving in this room. There would be every power that you have seen since you raised Christ from the dead is in every word, in every moment, in every the breath that Chris brings to us. I pray you delight in your son and that he would be blessed as he speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Good to be with you. I really love being part of this church, and it's really special to be together. And I'd like to start off with talking about a sculpture that I've been working on for the last four years. It's not really going very well because I haven't quite managed to nail it yet. But the thing that I'm trying to capture in this sculpture, I've been trying it with wax and clay and a bit of metal. The thing I'm trying to capture is the look between God the Father and Jesus in John chapter 15. And we're gonna look at that. And I'll tell you some more about that, how that's going in a minute. But we're going to be, this is our theme for the morning. It is friendship with God as a posture for prayer and fasting. And we're going to look at John 15, which is this passage which describes really God's relationship, Jesus and the Father and us, and how these three entities, or maybe they're not really three entities, but how they all intertwine and are part of each other. And it gives us a description of our relationship and our identity as we pray. So to start off, we're going to look at the first bit of John 15, and there's sort of two characters introduced in these first couple of verses. Here they are. Jesus is speaking here, and he's describing this kind of vine metaphor, this vine picture to describe how the world works. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. So there we go. Got our two characters there. The vine and the gardener. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And then it goes on, and the next bit, I've actually skipped a few verses. Obviously, read the whole lot at home if you'd like to. But this, skipping on to verse 5, and this is where we're introduced as the kind of third part of this picture. I am the vine, you are the branches. speaking to his disciples and those who would believe in him. So that's us in the room. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. I've always been kind of intrigued by the kind of anatomy of a vine here. So the kind of, when Jesus is saying he's the vine and we're the branches, is he talking about he's like the trunk, and then we're the kind of bits that grow out of that trunk? And I had a little look around this and looking at the Greek word for vine that's used in this bit of the New Testament. And I think what it means is that word vine that's used to describe Jesus here is the kind of generic word for the kind of grape plant. So just like you might say oak, meaning referring to the whole tree, or you might say raspberry bush, referring to the whole raspberry bush. It's not, so when he's saying I'm the vine, he's not just saying I'm the stump or the trunk. He's actually saying I'm the whole thing. And then the branches are. So Jesus is the whole thing, and we are a part of that whole thing. So here's back to the sculpture that I've been thinking about. And I wanted to ask two people to help. I'm just sort of scanning the room and thinking who might be up for doing something. It's not really dramatic. It's more like, I'm wondering, Tim Page, do you mind? You try to come and stand here. And maybe Doug as well. Do you want to? I'm sure you'd be up for that. You were an excellent prodigal son a few years ago, or father, or something. I imagine both of you won't be too offended by amateur, not really dramatics. It's more like, so I'd like you to act out what my sculpture is going to be, okay? I don't know. It don't really matter which one. So you can be Jesus, Doug, okay? And the way you have to be is, can you put your hands out like this? And so the idea of that is that I would make Jesus looking like this, and it's doing two things. It's a bit like a kind of grapevine, that sort of shape, but obviously it's also a cross. And one of the things I've been toying with is do sort of wrap vines into here, branches into here in some way, I'm not really sure. But the most important thing, Tim, you are God the Father, so can you come over here? And if you stand like just here behind Doug, like just where I am, and I'm giving you these are my nice secateurs from my grandma. They're quite sharp. And what's really key is the look between father and son. So, Doug, you can glance back over your shoulder. Here we go. Maybe if you come about here, Tim, and it's an eye contact, and it's... I hadn't quite gone for the humour side of this, but... Sorry. No, that's fine. But the look that I'm trying to get, and I want you two to demonstrate, is this look of trust, and it's like, and it's Tim. You could really hurt him. Got a beard, prune. But it's that Tim. This is serious now. Try. You're trying here, but just look at his eyes, and it's the. And it, that's good. You can relax in a minute. It's that look of partnership and togetherness and unity in something that could be potentially quite painful. You get me? Thank you. You can relax and sit down. So thanks so much. And I'll let you know when it's maybe I'll show you once I've finally made this thing. The problem is, the thing is, I'm not so good at detail. So I think ideally I'd have this like beautiful, crafted look of eyes, and I tend my art tends to be more sort of generic shapes, you know. As we go on in the passage, where Jesus is describing this relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and us, we get some more insight. This is going on to verse 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And then you can see he's talking about fruit in this next verse. So he's carrying on that whole vine image. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask for in my name, the Father will give you. And I think as we go into a week of prayer and fasting, this posture of friendship is, friendship with God is a really helpful one. because we can, you can sort of drift into kind of religion. I was just thinking about it. I've been fasting for about 27 years now, and done lots of. I've read loads on fasting. I've done quite a lot of different sorts: long, short, regular, one-offs. And it's nice looking back over my life and thinking, seeing how I've matured as a Christian, and I've become a better person. I've become a nicer person, and I've got to know the love of God more. And I think, like a whiskey maturing in a barrel, you know, my flavors mellowed and got better, and I think I'm a nicer person to be around in all sorts of ways, and I've come to know the love of God more. And probably early days, I was a bit of a hunger striker. Right? How can we make God listen to me? How can we do something really dramatic here? I think one of the great the way that we learn and grow in the Christian life is not about reading about it, is it? I mean, reading and listening to stuff helps us, but the real change happens when we do it. And there's no contract, there's no substitute for that. So I think we grow and we learn by doing it. But fasting is one of those areas that you can be a bit religious about, and it can be a bit heavy about. And that was what Jesus was critiquing in the New Testament, that the Pharisees were doing it to show off and to kind of elevate themselves. And we've got this website which we put together for the week of prayer and fasting. Really recommend that you have a look at that. There's some QR codes and links to it, and it's in the fortnightly email and WhatsApp. It's got everything there in terms of the schedules for our corporate times in the morning and the evening, and some resources on here. So we've got Abraham's talk, which he did 1st of December. I've got some notes from Ossian. Got some brilliant stuff from Rob on the kind of what happens to our physicality, our body as we fast. And he wasn't actually recommending KFC bucket food, like, you know, in bed afterwards. I saw him trembling at the thought of that. And then there's also there's four videos here by John Mark Comer, who's someone that we've chatted with for quite a long time as a church. And I really recommend those. You know, as I said, I've read lots of stuff on fasting. I've watched lots of stuff and done lots of fasting. And I found what his insights in there really rich, really helpful. He says there are three things he says that that we're doing when we fast. And the first one is that we're drawing near to God. And a quote from that is here from St. Basil the Great in the 4th century. About drawing near to God in fasting. Fasting repels temptations, anoints for godliness. She is a companion for sobriety, the crafter of a sound mind. In war, she fights bravely. In peace, she teaches tranquility. And then his second one is, his second point is about growing in holiness. And a quote here was, fasting gives strength against sin, represses evil desires, repels temptation, humbles pride, cools anger, and fosters all the inclinations of a good will, even unto the practice of every virtue. And then the third one, his third kind of point is it amplifies our prayers. And, you know, Jesus gives an example of that, doesn't he, when he says the disciples are trying to cast out a demon in someone and they can't do it. They're saying, why can't we do what you can seem to do so easily? And Jesus says, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. It's like it gives you an extra bit of welly, an extra bit of oomph to our prayers. So just a little detour there, just into what fasting is and why we're doing it and what's that sort of happening as we're engaging with fasting. But coming back to the kind of theme of this, and this is the posture I think is so helpful to have, and I found, is that having a posture of friendship with God as we go into praying and fasting, and as we pray generally, I just think it really helps. I've been doing this now for... In the way we're going about this time, we're really tracking with God's House Church, and they've asked them to teach us how they pray. So what they typically do, they fast right the way through January and February normally, and then other times through the year as well. And they do these morning and evening corporate times, which we're copying and doing this week as well. In fact, we've got Fatima's going to lead us in a few of them, Austin's going to lead us, and Abraham's going to lead us in one of them as well. It's a different style of praying to the one that we've done in the past. We've done more the kind of 24/7 prayer model in previous years here, where people just take a slot. And so, you know, you might be praying in different ways on your own through the day, but then they have these corporate times. And another thing I've been tracking with Fatima on is she starts each year with having 8 Fs that she looks through the year. And goes, look, and I think I've got them in my journal, but there's family, friendship, fellowship, finances, focus, faith, a few other things, if that's not 8. But one of my things that I want to grow in faith in this year is friendship with God. And when we were interviewing Meredith, the children's pastor here, we were asking her, I think Charlie was asking her, what podcasts and what teachers she goes to finds encouraging in her faith. And she mentioned a podcast that she'd listened to by a guy called Graham Cook. I don't know if you come across him. I used to read his stuff in the 90s. He was a very prophetic guy. And I really like him. And she pointed out this podcast where he'd been speaking to the, I was going to say the Hensels, but not the Hensels. What they got? The Helsers, the guys in America, Cageless Birds and 18-inch Journey, which Sam's done, and Hannah as well. So Graham Cook, this guy. And what really strikes me is listening to this. He had a horrific childhood, this guy. His father tried to kill him multiple times. It's horrible stories about his father. He says, shares in this podcast how his father had Christmas presents for all the family, all the children, and he'd give them to the other children, but he hated his son Graham and would refuse to let him open his Christmas presents. And then in January sometimes said, okay, you can open them now. And he took him into the garden and he burned all of his son's Christmas presents. It's just a horrible, horrible experience of a dad that this guy had. But he has this relationship with God. He met Jesus, I think, in his teens, and has this relationship with God where he just really knows the love of God. And I was struck by listening to him. Wow, I love the friendship that you have with God. You really know, and I want to. So one of my plans this year is to track with his teaching, and I want to try and catch from him some of that friendship with God. So this posture of friendship with God is something that I've been sitting in as I've been praying just for the last few weeks, and it's changed my prayer life. Actually, it's really helpful. It's the starting point of I'm a friend of God. I'm together with God. That's my starting posture, and it's made praying for me more exciting, more fun. I found it easier to hear God's voice, easier to dialogue over certain things, and it feels like I'm joining in with, I'm partnering with God in prayer. And for me, there's a subtle difference from starting from that friendship point rather than the kind of religious or obligation point. And it reminds me a little bit of my experience of fishing over time. I'd love to tell you a few of my stories of fishing over the last 15 years or so. I've had quite a lot of fishing trips, and they tend to be marked, you can ask my sister or Alice, by high enthusiasm and sort of very moderate or poor levels of competence. So before Jemima was born, so maybe like 2008, 2007, something like that, we went to Dorset for a family holiday with my parents and my sister as well, and I'd been reading about mackerel and how it's mackerel season. And I was just excited about the idea of loads of mackerel being... And so I took down the big freezer boxes and loads of ice blocks, and I thought, I'll catch loads of mackerel. We can bring them home. We can have them in the freezer. They'll last us for ages. And I'm not quite sure what it is about fishing for me, because part of me likes the idea of something for free and that's good quality. I really like nice food. I like nice fish. But actually, I was just talking about this with Alice last night. I don't think it's quite as simple as it's just about catching something easily. Because has anyone been to Bybury Trout Farm? In the Cotswolds, there's this trout farm. And you can go there and you can catch trout. And they're like basically in these sort of troughs. And you dangle your rod in. And then you just watch them catch it. And so I caught a few trout like that. And we had some lovely sashimi. It was delicious. But actually, it wasn't very satisfying. Even for me, the purpose of fishing is eating. But that wasn't very satisfying. So it's not just about the value thing. It's something more to it as well. Anyway, I'm digressing. We went to Dorset, and I was out there every day with my string of feathers, hooks that I prepared. Didn't catch a single fish. Eventually, after about a week, my mum had mercy on me and said, I'm going to pay for a charter, a mackerel specialist, take you out. So we went out, and I caught one mackerel in a whole week. That was my mackerel experience. Then we can move on to the Gawa that we went to maybe like 5 years ago in Wales, a little bit past Aaron's place. And bass, sea bass. I was told this is a really good place for sea bass. You can be on the beach. You can just cast off the beach and you catch the sea bass. I was brilliant at getting the bait. Really good at digging for ragworms. I just really got a knack for that. Caught lots of bait. But then I was throwing my hook into the water, and it was never going to happen. I got it snagged on some rocks a few times, but never any sight. Again, every morning, a couple of hours for about 5 days, never caught anything more than a bit of seaweed, you know. So I've got other stories of this I can tell you. Most recently, Freddie is getting into it too. poor chap. We went to the Isle of Wight, and we were going after some flatfish and stuff in the Isle of Wight. Didn't catch anything. He's got a very good boat that he bought. Anyway, but that's the bad stories. The good stories about is when I go fishing with Dan. So there's a guy called Dan. Dan, and he is a fellow parent from Hotwells Primary School. He had kids in the same year as us. And Dan's the sort of guy that would, like, at 4 a.m., he'd just pop off down to Chesil Beach, and he'd come back a few hours later with a bootload of mackerel. And he's got this little notebook with all these sort of fishing marks around the country. When he goes somewhere, he'll know exactly what the exact spot. And so I got an invitation from Dan. This is in 2015. And do you want to come fishing with me? I thought, yeah, great. So followed all of his rules and or his way of doing it exactly, and we went down to Severn Beach. You could just buy the kind of bit, the old Severn Crossing, and he knew the exact spot to go, the exact time of the tide. I can't think the tide was going out, I think. And he had all the right exact gear, the right bait, everything. And I just knew we were going to catch fish with Dan. It was a lovely experience. And we're there, and I've got a picture of him. This is a little bit off. We were there when it thought it was dark. That's Dan casting just there. And we caught a massive cod. It was this big, probably this big. And that's, you know, pretty quickly. And it did drop off the line just as it was about to come over the wall. So you know, officially that probably isn't a proper catch. But that came out of the water. And then after that, we got a couple of these. I think they're Dover sole, maybe something like that. And I brought that back and had that for lunch. And it was delicious. It was a really good experience. And I think there's again a thing here in terms of praying and fasting should be like going fishing with Dan. I think that's the design. It's a relationship. It's a friendship with God, and it's a posture of partnership. And I was also just looking back in my journal at some previous fasts that I've done, and I think one example was in 2021. So again, talking about God's House Church that we're tracking with, I was trying to broker a deal in 2021 for them to have a new church building in Bristol. There's a church that I connected with that doesn't use much of their building, or didn't at the time, and was trying to see if could we arrange for them to share it. Because at the time, God's House were based in a building just behind the bus station in the centre of town, and it was a terrible building. It was leaking really badly, so it's full of damp and really wet, and they couldn't have anything done about it. The landlord didn't want to do any work on it. There wasn't enough space for their different groups and things, and it was really, really poor. And they'd been trying for years and years to buy a building in Bristol or rent somewhere that would be a permanent home. And it was a real mission. It was a real battle. There's maybe some racism stuff in there. I don't know. Certainly, I feel the privilege of networks in Bristol that we can tap into, and old denominational networks. The Pentecostal denominations in the UK, a lot of them are a bit newer, so they haven't got the same legacy of buildings. So I was trying to help facilitate this, and I was doing a 3-day fast as I was seeking God on that. And I don't think I'd told them that I was fasting, but it was a really lovely experience of this is a project that I've got going on together with God, and we're together on this. And I just remember that sort of sense of connection, intimacy, partnership. And that was in February 2021. And actually the church that we were trying to see if we could partner with, in the end, didn't think it would work. It wouldn't work out for their building. So we didn't do it. But what was wonderful was that just 2 months later, the building that God's House now has as their church, they were able to buy it. And it was a wonderful outcome. And actually, that building is better than the one that we were looking at. I don't know if you know, but if you've been there, but it's going really well. It's a fantastic space that they're developing, and it's working out really well. So that was a brilliant outcome, which was different to what I expected, but actually it was better. And I think, you know, if we go back to this image of Doug and Tim here, and that place of remaining, and that place of abiding, and there's a mix in that passage in John 15. Where Jesus says, you know, you are in me and I am in you, and you can ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. But the nature of that relationship, I think, is that it's coming from such a place of participation that we are
as we're in that place of remaining, abiding, being in the vine, our wills and our desires are being melded into the mind of Christ, into the heart of Jesus. And it's a kind of a beautiful, I guess over time we become less and less distinct and separate from the vine. It becomes more fully kind of grafted in, more fully a part of it. And I'm not saying that our mind and our will is sort of reduced into nothingness because I think the participation that we're invited into is more than that. But you know, there's Abraham, isn't there, in Genesis, when he is negotiating with God. He's described in the book of James as a friend of God, Abraham is. And there's a time in Genesis when Abraham is discussing with God what God's going to do, and God changes his mind based on what Abraham says. So I don't think we're the design is that we're sort of blended into the vine so much that we become sort of irrelevant and sort of bland and sort of nothing. I think God's design is that we are more actively participatory within that, and you know, within the mind of Christ as well. So that's where I want to bring us into land, and I'm going to see if Grace wants to take us through responding in prayer now. But that's my encouragement to you and to us as you pray, is that our posture, our position, our identity as we pray. Let's do it as being friends with God.
Why don't we spend some time actually using our redeemed imagination and help us to sit within that friendship? Because when you strip away what you might do, those of you who are praying and fasting this week, and you strip away the things that are so easy to go to, and there's no judgment about what you choose to do, it's you and God. But when you do take a time of fasting to push those away, you are going to need some other things around you to consult, almost as if you were going on a bit of a difficult path and you needed something to lean on. You need to find where Christ is. Now, he's within. But it also, we can visualize it on the outside and see, well, where do you want to meet me this week? Where do you want to meet me so that at the times when it feels rough, I can go, hang on, let's go back to that. Now, this is what we're doing. We're going to take one step at a time until you can look in years to come, like Chris or those of you who've been doing it for a long time, maybe you've never done it before. You're going to get this hindsight of, I have a history. You have been there through thick and thin, and even in times when I didn't know where you were, there are times in the future you're going to speak and find out, where is God? The answer and simple answer to that is, he is within you coming out. He's never outside coming in. So we're going to use our imagination now as just as an offering to you. Some of you might be really used to do this. Some of you might not. Okay, have a go with it. Have a go later on if you want to. But there's something about meditating on the simple, simple truths so that they become something that comes quick to mind when you need them. So can I ask you to close your eyes and simply think about the happiest face you can think of right in front of you. A joyful, beautiful face that it might not be like the supermodel beauty is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the beauty of joy in front of you. Maybe you've seen someone, maybe your partner when you were dating, and you saw them look at you like, that's what I wanted. Or your parent, you've been blessed enough to have a parent who looked at you with such joy when you walked in the room. Or maybe it was a friend in the past. Or you've watched a movie that you think, that's what I want. What do the eyes look like as they look straight at you? And how about the mouth? Is it a big open grin? Is it a knowing, pleasing, loving, adoring look at you? And even in your imagination, sometimes we want to look away. You find yourself, oh no, I'm going to look away. But no, this is the invitation to continue to look, because Christ never looks away from you. It's always, always looking at you. And some of us have never had the pleasure of seeing Christ's love like that. It just never was the opportunity. If that hasn't been true for you, it can start now. Some of you are practiced in this. To feel and sense and see, even if everything around you doesn't witness this goodness, you can close your eyes, you can bring this back to mind, you can draw on this whenever you need. If you do it more often, it will get stronger, it will get easier to recall. But a visual picture that touches your heart of what joy really can look like, and joy looks like, and when joy looks at you. God never turns his face away. He is staring deeply, passionately, beautifully in love. And when he looks at you, it is with utter delight of needing nothing to change. Utter delight. He says, everything you were, everything you will be. You have freedom to sit in that whenever you need. Just as your eyes are closed, can I ask anyone to put up their hand if they've had a picture? If you haven't, keep your hands down. But if you've had any sort of picture, if anything has come to mind, can you put your hands up so I can see what's going on with people? Wonderful. Can you, keeping your eyes closed, can you put your hand up if a memory came back to you? Or maybe it was just a word. Maybe you didn't see a picture. Maybe you saw a word. Brilliant. Some of you are getting songs. Please don't push that out of your mind right now. Because God speaks in songs too. If there's a song that came, you saw visually nothing, but you remembered a song. Something that when it comes on the radio or you have it in your Spotify list, that's your go-to song. It makes you feel, wow, I feel secure, I feel loved, I feel in my happy place. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through that, going, this week you're going to need that. You have full permission to sit within what brings you life. Wherever God has touched your environment, touched your life, touched your history, draw on that. Mine it. Allow it to become louder this week as you've pushed other things out of the way. So can we have a moment? And I'm just going to be quiet for 30 seconds in a second. It will probably get awkward, but that's okay. Because that's what it's like to sit with a friend. You push through the awkwardness. You still want to be together. Let me read Ephesians. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team up if they would like to, very shortly. If anyone needs to sit in that or you want more, I'm really happy to pray. If you didn't get anything or you got something you want to pray, or turn to the person next to you, but use this time if you'd like to.